Hey, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. And as Jesus passed by from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. It happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when they heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." And while he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I shall get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. And when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he began to say, "Depart, for the girl has not died but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. And when the crowd had been put out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And this news went out into all that land. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See, here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons." And Jesus was going about in all the city and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Amen. So in chapter 9, right, he crosses over, he goes to his own city, and he sees the paralytic. And we actually talked about this a little bit yesterday, right? And so he sees a paralytic, and in this story, in the other synoptics, we find that, you know, these ones were the ones that brought him in. You know, and we talked yesterday a little bit about, you know, the aspect of faith, and sometimes it's the faith of the praying person, sometimes it's the faith of the believing or the person that's receiving, you know, sometimes it's the faith of the person that brought someone, you know, but in any case, right, no matter where the faith was coming from, faith was present. You know, and this seems to be the spiritual transaction, you know, that takes place, right? You know, that somebody offers faith, you know, a belief or a trust in God, you know, and God begins to move, you know. And so in this passage, in verse 2, he says, Jesus, seeing their faith, you know, seeing someone's faith is really talking about seeing someone's action and their trust being laid out, right? We talked about that a little bit on Sunday. You know, and so he says, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, it's very interesting, right? He sees their faith, but he forgives their sins. You know, that seems to be, you know, it seemed like, I don't think he was really asking for his sins to be forgiven. I think he was asking to be healed since they brought their paralyzed friend into the house. You know, but Jesus, I think he goes to the real core of really why he came, right? He came to save sinners. You know, what profits a man? You know, we read in the other passage, right? If he gains the whole world, but we can say, what profits a man if he would get healed and yet still go to hell, you know, or die eternally? You know, what profits a person, you know, if you gain wealth or et cetera, all these things, but yet your soul is forfeited, you know? And so Jesus goes to the real core of this, you know, and he addresses the most immediate need for mankind. Did you just hear what I said? He addresses the most immediate need, right, for all of mankind, for this man and for every man on the face of the planet, and women, of course, right? And it's the need to be forgiven of their sins, right? Because if you are forgiven of your sins, right, everything flows out of that. You know, if I'm going to enjoy an eternal life, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to heal or these things, you know, but healing or whatnot is just a temporary pleasure. You know, I mean, it's valuable. Don't get me wrong. You know, but it's temporal. But the eternal is our life, right? Live for eternity. And I think sometimes we really lose sight of that. You know, I shared in the morning service. I didn't really share in the second service. But, you know, when we did the New Testament reading over the weekend, what really, I mean, my big takeaway from this, and I'll probably end up preaching on it sometime later in this year, but my big takeaway is I noticed that, you know, the Gospels, it's a story of Jesus, and it's a new message, right? It's a new covenant, amazing things happen. And then you get to Paul, right? And then Peter and all the apostles, and they're writing all these letters, and you see the intensity by which they write. You know, they're giving up their lives, they're being beaten down, they're being stoned, you know what I mean? They're hungry, you know, they're shipwrecked. And you see this incredible care that they give to the churches that they have built up. And then the capping of it all is actually the book of Revelation, you know, when the judgment comes. And I think these guys have such a good picture of that judgment, you know, and it led them into such an urgency, you know, and you can see across the board, all these apostles, they gave their life for this thing. You know what I mean? We just go to church, right? But these guys gave their life. I mean, their every breath. You know, they left everything, you know, to fulfill this mission and this call in their life because they knew what was coming in Revelation. You know, and honestly, I haven't read the book of Revelation in a long time. You know, but just this glorious return of Christ and the judgment and all these things. You know, and I realize, oh my goodness, man, the world is going to be judged. You know, their primary need right now is for their sins to be forgiven. Right? You know, I mean, yes, let's pray that people get married. Okay, you know, let's pray that people get jobs. That's fine. You know, let's pray for all, but let's pray especially, right, that people get their sins forgiven. You know, as soon as it comes, the first thing he says, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. In other words, no matter what happens to your body, right, your spirit lives eternally with me. You know, and then, you know, the Pharisees, start jabbering and whatnot. And so he says, okay. He basically just ends up healing him, right? So he goes away. All these things happen. And then Matthew's called. Now, Matthew is, you know, interesting. He's talking about himself, right, in this passage. Matthew is a tax collector. Now, a tax collector in this context is not like your IRS man, right? Or what's the tax guy here in Hong Kong called? IRD, right? Internal Revenue Department. Now, it's not like you fill out a form and whatnot. A tax collector actually was employed by the Roman government, right? They were traitors. You know, they were considered traitors by everybody. Notice whenever you read in the New Testament, you read, you know, they say anything about tax collectors, right next to it, they'll also say sinners, right? And the sinners in this context, you know, mostly, right? Obviously, it means more than that, but mostly it's talking about prostitution. Right, that's the general idea, right? And so, whenever they talk about, if just notice, right, when they talk about tax collectors, they also write sinners, right? They go hand in hand. In other words, they were the most despised people because they were Jews ripping off other Jews, and the Roman system by which their tax collection, you know, system operated is they gave a lot of leeway to, you know, to the tax collectors. In other words, they had no problem, right? If Tom owed $1,000, no problem charging him $2,000, keeping $1,000, and giving $1,000 to the Roman government. As long as the Romans got their part, they really didn't care, much less what you know, the person did. And so this was a very lofty office, you know, and people made a lot of money. You know, but can you imagine you being a Jew getting ripped off by another Jewish person? You're pretty ticked off. You know, and so you have this situation where, you know, this guy is ripping people off. So imagine, all right, so just think about this, right? Jesus assembles these 12 guys. Do you remember one of the guys named Simon? Do you remember what his nickname was? Not Simon Peter, the other Simon. Simon the, starts with a Z. A zealot, thank you, right? You know, and so can you imagine a worse combination of guys to work with than you ever imagined? This would be like a hyper Republican with a hyper Democrat, you know, in the same team trying to work together for the same goal and same vision. It ain't gonna happen, right? And so I mean that's why you had this motley crew, and so Jesus is there, you know, and Matthew's writing this picture. And notice when Matthew's writing, he's really in many ways. He's, remember in the beginning, one message. He's trying to help Jews, right, to understand that believing in Jesus, Yeshua Messiah, is a fulfillment of Judaism, right? That they don't have to go away. On the other side too, though, if you'll notice these little episodes that come in, we'll talk about one at length in a little bit. He's also telling, you know, giving a commentary about Jewish leadership, especially synagogue leadership, and how they don't really care for the people. Right, and so we have this scene here, you know, because you know Matthew's still a Jewish person. These sinners are still Jewish people, but they're totally shunned. You know, a Pharisee, right? The translation of the word is actually separated one. You know, and so they believe that in order to be holy, in order to be clean, you have to separate yourself, you know, from people. In other words, right? Remember, outward expression. Now Jesus, the most holy of all, what does he do? He doesn't separate himself. He's holy from within. You know what I mean? So it's no problem for him to recline with tax gatherers and sinners and, you know, and all these kind of things. You know, and so he gives this whole discourse about this. And then let's go to 18. This is what I want to talk about more than anything else. We have this picture, and in Mark actually is a better description of this. But Matthew very skillfully juxtaposes these two situations together. And Matthew does, Mark does as well, right? So this is, if according to Matthew, this Mark and Pass, this is actually Jairus' daughter, right? And so he's a synagogue official. He's actually the very ones that Matthew is continually making a commentary against in the way that they treat their own people, right? And so Jairus has a what? I know it's the morning, but come on. All right. Jairus has a daughter, cares for his daughter, right? And so he's entreats, right? In other words, he goes out of his way, out of his context, out of his comfort zone to bring Jesus in to his house to heal his daughter. You know, this would have been very dangerous for Jairus, right? Because all the other sitting officials don't like Jesus. They are threatening their trade, basically. But because Jairus loves his daughter so much, he's going ahead and doing that, right? And then, who comes along the scene? On the way to the daughter's house, right, a woman comes, you know, who's got a hemorrhage. You know, she has a blood flow, right? And according to a Jewish custom, or Talmud, the blood flow meant that you're unclean, right? And so, you know, we taught on this, right? So you can't touch this person. You know, you can't be near this person. If I was a priest or official and I end up touching her, I actually lost my job for a period of time. And I'd have to go outside the city gates. I'd have to burn my clothes, you know, and go through a rite of purification, you know, before I could, you know, and go back into my work, right? And, you know, then I don't get paid during the time that I'm out there for the, you know, for the time of purification. On top of that, anyone that was caught with this woman and, or this woman was caught and she touched somebody, right, you actually by law had the right to stone and kill her. So she risks everything, you know, I mean, you know, crawling on hands and knees. She touches his cloak, you know, the hem of his cloak, which means the bottom. So basically she was crawling, you know, and so she touches him and she gets healed. And remember the Markan passage says, you know, who touched me, you know, and the disciples say, what do you mean who touched you, man? There's so many people around you, everyone's touching you. He says, no, I felt power come out of me. You know, and but one thing I want you to notice is, what does Jesus say to this woman afterwards? He turns to the woman and says, what? Daughter, right? Your faith has made you well. I think this statement was not just for the woman who needed to know that she was a daughter of God, right? Can you imagine 12 years being abused, mishandled, being unable to touch anybody, being a total outcast? She couldn't go into the synagogue. She couldn't go into the temple. You know, she couldn't worship the Lord with all the other Jews. She was a total outcast. You know, and it was very important for her to hear that she was God's daughter, right? But I think Jesus said that especially actually for Jairus. You know, and if I could paraphrase or make a statement, right? Is this Jesus saying, Jairus, you are so concerned about your daughter, so much that you come out of context, you invite me in. But Jairus, as a synagogue official, I want you to know that she's also God's daughter. You know, and she's been marginalized, she's been outcasted, you know, she's being, you know, ripped off and all these things, and yet you have no concern for her. You know, and it's a commentary, right, upon the times, and it's a commentary, one, on how the marginalized are treated in the Jewish custom, right? It's also a commentary in many ways of how women are treated in general, you know, and it's a really horrible thing, right? And so, you know, they juxtapose this passage, you know, to really relay a message, you know, and it says, you know, all these sinners, all these tax gatherers, you know, all these people that you revile and want to be separated from, you know, and the Lord's saying, you know what, these are also God's children. Right, these also belong to God. And just as concerned you are about your own daughter, you know, and you go out of your way, you know, that's how the Father is concerned about his children, especially the ones that are unacceptable in society. Right? You know, and there's something about that. Right? This is getting to the heart of God, you know, in our lives. You know, and so, I mean, just posed, you know, as a question, you know, for some of us. Do we, you know, like, are we like social snobs, you know? You know, do we operate in a very similar way, right? Are we pharisaical, you know, in our relationships? I mean, I have to be careful of that, you know? I mean, I'm honestly speaking, right? You know, to be quite arrogant and, you know, just think, oh, I have the truth, and so therefore, da-da-da, and whatnot, and things. So are we, you know, expanding? You know, are we accommodating? It doesn't mean that you're frivolous about sin, okay? Because Jesus was not frivolous about sin. He hated sin. You know, and whenever he had the chance, he told people, hey, don't sin anymore, you know? And stuff, but are we, you know, accepting of the sinner while yet reviling the sin? That's really the key, you know? And that only happens if you have a close relationship with God. Right, as you're really walking with the Lord and His heart and His passion and His life is totally lived through our lives, right? You know, and you know, people say, "Oh, Pastor Sam, you know, I go to nightclubs and you know, and I do this." In of itself, nothing really wrong with that, right? You know, I mean, you know, if you want to burn off some steam or whatnot, and you know, maybe you like to dance, you know, honestly, I really don't care all that much. I mean, perfectly honest, right? I'm not giving you license now, right? But you know, I'm just being honest, you know. But see, some people, they don't know how to handle that kind of stuff. I'm talking about Christians, you know, and they get affected. But there are some people that can enter into those arenas and be incredible witnesses, right? I mean, you know, it's pretty amazing. I mean, Kenny got saved, you know. He's on our staff now, right, in one of those situations. But, I mean, this person wasn't actually a great witness. He just happened to be fasting. Right, it's a good time. I think any other time, it would happen in February, Kenny probably wouldn't be at our church, you know. But we just happen to be fasting, and so, you know, a good reason for that. But you know what I mean? And then there's something about that. And, you know, and I don't want to be a church, you know, or a people that are too afraid of sinners, you know what I mean? Or too, you know, holy, like a pseudo-holiness. And whatnot, you know, holy is inside, right? Holiness, just the word holiness is like, there's really no such thing as a holy thing. I don't know if you ever heard this before, right? Holiness only comes from God. It's one of these words that that it derives from God. Everything has to do with God, right? And so when we talk in this context, right, holiness is about being close to God. And then everything flows out of that, right? And so, you know, don't be a kind of person. Especially this year, you know, the whole idea of go wider, right? You know, I really feel like God's going to do something really incredible, in our body, especially in the area of evangelism. You know, we're going to spend a chunk of this year doing training and witnessing and all kinds of stuff and just being equipped, you know, to do things. We're bringing speakers in, you know, to share what's going on in their churches and how they're really reaching their communities and, you know, all kinds of really wonderful things. And I feel like there's going to be a real breakthrough for us, you know, in relation to that, you know, to really go out of our bounds in some ways. And then, that's probably enough. Yeah, there's other good stuff, but it's okay. All right, let's close our eyes. In the way that Jesus saw people, do we primarily see people as God's children? I think it'll change our world in some ways. Think of the person that you hate the most, if you can. By the way, it's okay to hate the devil. All right, we talked about that, right? So that's okay. You hate the devil, that's okay. That's good. But I'm talking about a person. Maybe Osama bin Laden? I don't know. You know, he's also God's child. He just doesn't know it. But he's also God's child. Just think about the person that you hate, or the person that just bothers you, or you just have a hard time dealing with, maybe your boss, or your colleague, or you know what I mean? Could be your brother, who knows? Your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe if you've been divorced, your ex-wife, or ex-husband. Now think of that person in the reality of who they are. They're God's child. And so Jesus, when he walked the earth, he walked with the supernatural revelation that every person he came across was God's child. Now, yes, you're going to have to rebuke some people along the way. But notice Jesus never really rebukes sinners. He rebukes church people. Isn't that really interesting? He didn't really rebuke the prostitutes in Wan Chai. He rebuked guys like me and people like you, you know, that come to morning prayer and fast, right? I mean, he rebukes people like us. That's a really interesting point of view, isn't it? And I'm not here rebuking you or anything, but just as a just talking out loud, right? The people that Jesus really came after were people that were making an obstacle of others to come to Jesus or come to God. Let's not be an obstacle for the world. But instead of being an obstacle, let's be a bridge. And as Hannah leads us in a song, let's just meditate on that before the Lord.
Come my rain.
Let's pray this morning. Let's spend some time. Let's pray for ourselves, our heart. Let's pray that we would be a people that Jesus would relate to. Right? And then the same way that we'd relate to others in the way that Jesus would. Let's pray for God's vision and His eyes to see people in the way that He sees them instead of the way that we see them. Let's just spend a moment before the Lord and ask God to change our hearts, you know, to make us more like Him every day, especially as we're fasting right now. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Oh. He's actually doing his 1,000th meeting this year at some point, and he wrote and he says he wants to do it at SP. And so hopefully it'll work out. Who knows, right? Maybe, maybe not, but what a privilege, right? Pray for New Life Church and for Pastor Tang. These guys have an amazing evangelism program. Literally, 1,000 people are coming to the Lord every other week, it seems like. It's just crazy what's happening there through their church. And let's also pray for the Center of Peace and their orphanage and ask God's hand to be upon them and minister to the kids and provide their needs. So let's just lift up Cambodia before the Lord. Let's pray for some of our SP ministries. These are kind of like our sign ministries, right? You know, pray for the IP team and Cascade and The Well. You know, pray that God would continue to bless the leaders, Jihei and Rebecca and Larry and all the members that have given their time for these ministries. And let's pray that real power really precede all of their activities. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for our Wednesday house churches. Let's pray for Mac Daddy and the Chiens and Janie. And pray for Tregunter, right? For Tom and for Charles and for Kazui Bay, for Carmen and Angela and Kowloon, for John, Maureen, and Karen. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them as they lead, as we launch off this new season. Let's pray for a lot of grace tonight over their house churches. Let's pray for SP Move. Huh? Let's ask God to really crank it up another level. Pray for the giving and the finances to continue to flow. Pray for just real wisdom and direction. And I actually corresponded with Pastor Snellgrove, and they have no idea when they're moving to their new center. And so, you know, the Vine One is still up in the air. And so I'm going to talk to him tomorrow face-to-face. So I'll get more information probably on Friday. I'll probably share more with you in the morning. But let's just continue to pray for them and ask God to do a miracle in their behalf as well. Let's just pray. Let's pray for Matt. Let's pray for discipline and diligence. Let's pray that he'd be set free from lies and in replaced with God's truth. Let's pray to grow in holiness, obedience, and servanthood. And let's pray for his colleague's salvation. You didn't put marriage in there, Matt. Number five, okay? Let's pray. Father, we bless Matt. Let's pray for Angie Lung, for her and her future husband, her house church. I think BAS is her work. Is that BAS? Okay, Accountability Sisters. And that she would love the Lord. Let's pray for her salvation for her dad and grandmother and brother and ex-colleagues, bosses, and students at AUW. Let's pray for her health and healing for her family. And for mom to be healed of bitterness and unforgiveness and to be faithful in everything and for God's desire to be her desire. Let's just lift up Angie. Let's pray for Sarah Mao. Let's pray for her mother, who has been undergoing continuous chemotherapy for cancer the last 2 years. Pray for a real miracle to happen in that situation. Pray for her family, that they'll always be there to support each other and communicate openly and lovingly. Pray for her boyfriend, Jack, that he may get to know God better and accept him into his life. And pray for maturity in decisions she makes and to use her time wisely. Father, we thank you today, God. We bless you, Father, and we pray that you would just continue to watch over us, Lord, and wash over us. Lord, we continue to remember to pray for Jimmy Stewart. By the way, just a quick update before I forget. Jimmy, he got admitted to the hospital. He actually almost had a stroke, apparently. And so that was a diagnosis. And his kidney is not doing too well, right? And so please remember to pray for Jimmy, okay? And so, Father, we just continue to lift him up to you, Father God. We thank you that, Lord, you put him in the hospital at the right time, God, before anything more serious would happen. And heal him. God, pray for comfort for Linda and the kids as well. And just continue to draw them to you, Father. And draw us to you today, God. Help us, Lord, to be open, God, available, willing to serve, willing to reach out, God, in whatever area, whatever you ask us of, Father. We bless you. We thank you, God. We love you so much, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. We'll see you tomorrow morning.